All right, we're beginning a new sermon series this morning. It's crazy to me how, not really, it's God, how 6+ months ago we chose this sermon series. Part of our thinking was, is right before Thanksgiving and then going into Christmas season, people struggle with loss and grief and sorrow and pain. And so we said, we're going to come up with a sermon series that talks about what it means to find hope in loss. Little did we realize that this thing called Harvey would show up and not only bring devastation to people's homes, but to people's lives. And so we're in this sermon series. Yes, it translates quite readily to the loss of life of a loved one. But I also want you to hear that we're talking about any kind of losses. Losses of a relationship. Loss of a dream. Maybe it's the expectations now shattered in a wayward child. The loss of my parents' relationship through a divorce. I mean, you could fill in the blanks. As we go through this sermon series, a couple disclaimers. First of all, I'm not a licensed professional counselor. Don't claim to be. But I'm a pastor, a student of God's Word. Fancy terms I've been called a theologian. I'm still working on that, day by day. I will tell you, in this area, I'm not the expert. But here's where I'm looking to for expertise. Not a self-help book, not a grief, whatever, but nothing wrong with that stuff. In fact, great compliment, but this is where we're going to be looking at for wisdom and expertise on dealing with loss. I will tell you that I struggle with grief and loss as well. Not only in my own family, but in every congregation that I have served. The final disclaimer, I don't have all the answers. When we're talking about death and loss, here's my best theological advice to you, my best theological answer to you when someone asks you what's going on and why. You ready? You write this down. I mean, this is like go to the bank on this one. Ready? Three words. I don't know. I don't know. Why did my child die? I don't know. Why did my parents get divorced? I don't know. Why are we financially devastated and ruined? Why did God do this to me and not to that joker down the street? I don't know. So our goal for you in this next 3 weeks is not to give you the silver bullet to take away the pain. It's not to give you a quick fix, a three-step approach, and boom, life is great again. Well, then why am I preaching it? To unpack what God's Word says about ultimately grieving with hope. Because here's a reality that we all have to face. Death and loss are inevitable. We live in a sin-filled world, and the wages of sin is death. It's not how God created the world. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, He created all creation. What did He say? It was good. And then He created Adam and Eve, and He said it was very good. There was no death. There was no loss. There was no pain. That was two chapters. Third chapter, done. You see, Adam and Eve believe a lie. They doubt God's promises. They disobey his command, and sin enters the world. And not only are they going to die now temporally, but eternally. This is so powerful about Genesis 3:15 that right there and smack dab in the middle of that chapter, God makes them a promise. Because they had it all, they lost it all, and now they got to go out in the garden, outside of the garden, and they go, man, remember how good it used to be? Could I have a do-over? God gave them a way, a promise, to grieve with hope. He made them a promise, I'm going to send my son Jesus to take the punishment for your sin for the generations to come. But imagine a world with no loss, no pain, no grief, no shame, and then to experience that for the first time. Well, some of you have. It hurts. So as we live as imperfect people, forgiven, redeemed, we still live in an imperfect world. And death and loss are a part of our lives until the Lord calls us home to himself. And anytime anyone deals with any kind of loss, whatever it may be, death or a loss of a relationship or dream, what is the first thing that people ask? It's a one-word question. Why? And then you might add, I said, why now? Why me? Why not someone else? You know, one of the greatest comforts I find in the why question is that I'm not alone in asking that question. Remember on Good Friday, what did Jesus ask on the cross? My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? He already knows the answer, but in his humanity, he's suffering pain and loss and fill in the blanks. And even though I know that death and loss are a result of my sin, and I know the wage of sin is death, Jesus didn't deserve any of that. And there he is hanging on the cross, paying the price for my sin. He was perfect. What he was getting, he didn't deserve. But he still asked in his humanity, which brings great comfort for me, why? In fact, you can actually go back to Psalm 22 as he's quoted. Psalm 22, it's crazy, y'all, how it's put together, because you got Psalm 22 where David said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm a worm, not a man, I'm despised. I mean, all kinds of Old Testament prophecies. David is just in a bad place. But you know what follows Psalm 22? I'm a worm, I'm despised, I'm forsaken, I'm abandoned, but the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. So back to the series. I'm trying to remember the very first time I realized the finality of death. You know, growing up, I had known certain people who had died, but I really didn't know them. I had grandparents, I had relatives, and I had friends who had grandparents who had died, but I was just too young, and I wasn't quite sure what that meant. And I knew that they were sad, and I just didn't understand. I think it was my Grandpa Shepman's death that finally took root in its finality. I still remember vividly today as a little kid standing by his casket. And all of a sudden, I was standing there, this flood of emotions of memories came over me. What we used to do with him every year at the farm. Every summer, we went out there to help harvest wheat. And it was the little things. It was gathering eggs. It was chasing cows. And yeah, I got in trouble for that. But I remember riding with him in his lap on the combine and then plowing a field riding on his lap. I remember with all my hay fever and allergies in the back of the wheat truck with a chain going across, letting the combine pour wheat all over me. Man, I was loving life and suffering that night, but man, it was awesome. I remember baling hay and plowing fields and, man, great memories. And then I remembered our dinner rituals and the dessert that was going to come later on that evening. And the dessert of choice was white cake with white frosting with Yellowstone peaches with heavy syrup poured over top. Yes, that makes a soggy mess, but it was a ooh good soggy mess. Or if he was feeling extra special, it was vanilla ice cream with a caramel topping on top. But that had all to be done and taken care of before 10 p.m. because you know what? The news was coming on and we had to watch the weather report. And we had to watch the stock prices for wheat. I remember missing his scratchy face and the pipe he would smoke sitting in his smoking chair. I remember learning about false teeth from my grandpa. And I finally understood why my mom would get so upset when grandpa would shave his face in the kitchen sink. I stood by that casket, and I just remembered. And for the first time, I saw my dad cry. My dad didn't cry. And it hurt. Death invaded my life. And now I had to deal with the pain that was real. And I remember I wasn't sure how to react, and I wasn't sure where to go to, I wasn't sure who to talk with. Fast forward to my life as a pastor. In my 21 years of ministry, I've stood next to a lot of people next to a casket. I've sat with parents the sudden loss of a 2-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 14-year-old, a 22-year-old. I've been there with children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren when a beloved grandparent was taken home, aunts, uncles, siblings. And it hurts. And so we're dealing with loss and grief. It can be devastating. It can be debilitating. It's downright frightening. Sometimes it invades our lives at blazing speed. Sometimes it's slow and relentless, watching our loved one die a slow death in front of us. Death comes in many ways, but it does come. And it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. But what we're praying through this sermon series is that you will hear that death does not have the final word. And that each of us, whenever loss or death enters into our lives, we can grieve with hope. So what does that mean? First of all, I want to make sure that you come to all three sermon series. I saw these sermon of the series. They're going to build on each other. I'm not going to be able to answer everything today. I'm not going to be able to answer it 3 weeks later. We're trying to build on what Scripture says. So I invite you to take out your Bibles. 1 Peter, chapter 1. It's near the end of the Bible, end of the New Testament. You hit Hebrews, you hit James, you're getting real close. There's 1 Peter. It's on page 1014 if you're using the Bible in front of you. And I want to unpack that first lesson in the gospel lesson read today. I'm going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, begin verse 3, page 1014. I want you to look at these verses. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to what? You can talk. It's okay. Lightning will not strike you down, I promise. His great mercy. That's why we're here. We just finished up the three solas that we talked about. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone. And so as we're talking about the series, we're only looking at God's word, Scripture alone. And we receive those promises by faith alone, but according to his grace, great mercy, we live by grace alone and his promises and truth. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to what? Look at that word, a living hope. Isn't that interesting, that word living? An ongoing action. A living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, because Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know that he was abandoned on the cross. He died our death, he paid our sin, and on 3 days later, on Easter Sunday, he rose victoriously. And so he's caused me again to be born again into a living hope. You see, that's why Easter is so powerful. It's a proclamation of his victory over sin, death, and the evil one. So I can live in hope that the final chapter, we win. Verse 4. To an inheritance. And by the way, this you're not going to fight over because it's not about money. It's about the inheritance that God in Christ has given to us of eternal life. That is what? Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So I want you to hear these first verses, verses 3-5, they point us to our future inheritance in heaven. Okay, well, what about now? That's great when we die, but I'm in pain right now. Well, great question. Look at verse 6. In this you rejoice. I don't want you to pass over that. What does in this mean? What is the reference to in this? It's referencing the first verses ahead of that. I mean, before that, verses 3-5. Our salvation as described in verses 3-5. So in this, my salvation, our salvation, I rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Fill in words like death and loss. You see how that's saying, it's not saying rejoicing in the death and the loss. I'm rejoicing in my salvation. The hope that is mine because of his great mercy. Because he was abandoned, I can rejoice and grieve with hope, though now for a little while means on this earth temporally, one day he's going to call me home and take me out of this mess. So how do I remain rejoicing when all I feel is pain? Well, let's unpack that. Verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So how to rejoice in him? Faith alone. That I trust in him regardless of what's happening in my life. And I know it is so easy for me to say this, it is so hard for me to live it. Because they're in times of trial and loss and death, it just feels like, Christ, where are you? What's going on? Hello? So it's by faith, I've got to remind myself, and it's with all boldness, say, you know what? In Matthew 28, Jesus promised me he'd be with me to the very end of the age. He told me in Hebrews chapter 13, never to leave me or never forsake me. And he told Thomas a week after his resurrection, when Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I see him, unless I touch his side. And he said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe, but blessed are those who don't see and still yet believe. Verse 8. We look to the Savior with love. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Man, that's hard. You mean I'm supposed to, even in my pain? It blows me away. It's just crazy. I'm kind of trying to knock it down to the simplest level. When I discipline my kids and they're crying and they want to come to me to be reassured that I still love them and that they love me, it's an incredible way that I can look at my Father in heaven. He's my daddy. And I want to love him with all I got. Verse 9. I'll finish verse 8. Though you don't see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. It doesn't make sense. And filled with glory, verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So let me wrap this all together. I want you to turn to John chapter 14. Fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And in John chapter 14, Jesus is giving words of comfort to his disciples because he just told them he's going to die. And they're grieving. So what does he tell them? Look at verse 1. It's on page 901. Jesus says, and it's actually one of the harder commands in Scripture. Let not your hearts be troubled. But I want to. I want to be sad. I want to be grieved. I want to have misery. I want to be stressed out. I want to be worried because I feel like somehow I'm contributing. He just says, let not your hearts be troubled. Why? Believe in God. Believe also in me. Actually, the Greek word right there is the word for faith. Trust in me. Have faith in me. Because in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, what am I going to do? I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas goes, sorry, don't. GPS isn't registering. Not working for me. Verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And what did Jesus say in verse 6? Thomas, glory day. Jesus says to you today, I am the way. I am the way for you to find hope, and joy, and peace. I am your truth for eternal life. I am your way of experiencing life to the abundance. And as if that wasn't enough, jump down to verse 25. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." If you don't have verse 27 memorized, you don't have it underlined, and this is not your go-to verse in times of grief, do it now. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you." And look what he says again, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Why? Because he is the way. He is our truth. He is our life. Amen. Amen. To God alone be the glory.